Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Don't get found out. Don't let them know that you don't really know what you're doing. Don't let them see any cracks or weaknesses. Some of these words are familiar words from what I like to call the fraud police. Have you ever heard those words kind of whispered into your ear, either maybe by somebody physically, but most of the time they're just in our head? This is what psychologists call imposter syndrome, that anxiety that we are going to get found out, that anxiety and worry that something is going to happen and all of our stuff is going to be laid out on the table. You know, I suffer with this maybe more than others. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know, but I don't think so. I feel that way really kind of at some point every Sunday morning before I get up to talk. I feel that way, and I hear these whispers when I'm asked to teach in front of a group of young people, or when I sit in front of my track team when I have been tasked with giving them the character message. When I sit with my peers and they ask questions or they need some lofty theological understanding, or even when my kids ask me what they need to know or what they should do, I sometimes think, I really don't know. I really don't know, but you can't know that because you're my kids, and so I should be the one who knows. The fraud police comes time and time again, whispering into our ear, but sometimes it gets the best of us. Sometimes those voices or those whispers become all that we can hear. I was trying to think back this week about maybe the first time that I had encountered the fraud police. And I came out with this experience in middle school, right? Because all of our traumatic experiences happened around middle school. And so here's one of mine. We were doing a basketball unit in gym, and one of the things that we did then in my middle school was that we would have a kind of school-wide celebration of anxiety and not meeting the mark. At least that was my experience. So we were doing these things in basketball where we had different games that we played, and one of the games was around the world, where there were spots around the half-court place, right? And you would shoot, and you would get different points for different spots that you would make it. And because that was like the version of basketball that I played and I did, I was fairly good. Like I could shoot a basketball. I couldn't play basketball, okay? But I could shoot, and I was fairly good. And so the day that we had like the tournament for my grade, we did it, and I won. Like, there was something about it. I won. I was great. And they were like, great, now you get to play all the other grades in this school-wide assembly. Right. And so it was at that moment that the fraud police started to whisper into my ear, why do you think you can do this? You don't play basketball. You're not good enough for this. And so it started building a little bit, but I was like, no, I've got this. And I would calm those voices by going home, and I would just shoot, because it was perfect weather. I would shoot. It was great, you know, before dinner, after dinner. It was fine. It was fantastic. And then the day came, the entire school kind of gathered in that gym space, and everyone had gone, or, you know, in my mind, it was my turn. And right before the buzzer started, I picked my spot. I knew I was going to go, and right as I'm ready to take that first shot, I hear somebody from the sidelines go, I don't know why he's here. He is no good. And I look over, and it was this guy who played basketball, who was on a team, but also was one of my friends who I would skate with from time to time. Like, we were friends until that moment, right? And so all of a sudden, the fraud police now had flesh and bone, and doubt crept in, and I could see it. And then somebody else whispered, yeah, he's not going to do well at all, or something like that. Or somebody should have pulled him out because there are so many other better people. I made like 3 baskets in my, like, minute and a half or whatever, right? Because the fraud police got me. It got me because I had practiced, I had put in the time, I had done the things, but the voices, both in my head and physically, got the better of me. And I just said, you know, you're right. And it threw me off. I mean, we've had those encounters, we've had those experiences where whether we're found out or not, so many times those are the voices that then dictate how we move forward. And I think that that is this woman that we encounter in this scripture today who meets Jesus at the well and who Jesus meets at the well. She probably had been living her life looking for that sweet life, looking for that time and place where she could find contentment, find joy, find happiness, and she hadn't, and something had gone wrong, and people started whispering, or maybe just in the back of her mind, there were whispers in her mind, right? You need to be married by now. You need to be married not to this person, but to somebody else who has a higher class. You need to be married again in this way. Maybe because she had five wives, scripture says, maybe she couldn't have kids, and so there was disgrace, and she got divorce after divorce after divorce, and then her worth and the fraud police is just whispering into her ear, you're not good enough, to the point that that sweet life she thought was so out of touch or out of reach that she didn't want anybody whispering from the sidelines. And so she finds herself by herself, alone, isolated now, the fraud police still whispering into her ear, and this Jewish man comes up and asks for a drink of water. Right now, at that moment, she was not living in that sweet life, but she was wondering what was next. And so as we look and as we keep journeying through this book of or the Gospel of John, what we're going to try to come to is this idea that Jesus offers up. There's this invitation. Last week it was this invitation to discipleship. And this week we'll find that there is this invitation that happens in this encounter with Jesus at the well. That's kind of this unlikely scenario where Jesus offers up this reconnection and recommitment to being brought back into community in a way that we would have never imagined. And so that is this sweet life that we're talking about that has lasting contentment. That isn't just this kind of one and done or for a little while or it'll be good enough for now. The thing that Jesus offers, this connection that Jesus offers then, is something that has grace and forgiveness that will span our lives. And so we're gonna just explore this scripture together and kind of dig into what was going on with Jesus and see where grace kind of meets us halfway there. And so what Ben read for us is that we find out that the Pharisees, oftentimes these are kind of cast as the bad guys, you know, are get wind that there are disciples being made, that there are being more people baptized by Jesus, and really it makes it so clear that it's the disciples, are being baptized by Jesus and Jesus' followers, that he needs to get out of Dodge. And so the only way to get from point A to point B is to go through Samaria. And if you're familiar with Scripture, if you've read any of the other Gospels, you know that like Jews don't go through Samaria. Like, that's a thing that they just do not do. They would go around, they'd go, you know, make these trips that are so weird and not making sense just so that they wouldn't have to go through that place. And so when Jesus comes to this well, the Samaritan woman must have been thinking, great, everybody now, you know, has something against me. Everyone sees me for who I am. And now this Jew is going to come in and just give me more of the same. It's noon. You know, think about that in the Middle East. Think about where she is, where she's physically located, and it's noon. Is that a pleasant place to be in at noon? Gathering water is not an easy thing. And so it's noon and she's alone. There's nobody to help her with her burden, to fill up those buckets, to take turns. She's self-selected so that she didn't have to hear the chatter. It's almost like us when we get so fed up with social media that we're just like, whatever, I'm going to take a fast from that, right? There's sometimes where you just have to turn off the stream so that she didn't hear the people sitting on the bleachers going, ugh, is she here again? Do you know what I heard about her? Did you know that she's in this situation? So she goes by herself at noon, the heat of the day, and there's this Jew who doesn't associate with her in any way, shape, or form, or her people, and I am sure that she is not thinking, well, this is going to be a pleasant experience, right? And so they come to Jacob's well, and they make this whole big, big, long thing. But what happens is that we see Jesus full of grace in these passages, in these sentences. And so it says, Jesus engages her and just says, "Woman, give me some water." That kind of threw off her game a little bit. And so this is this first inkling as to there's something bigger going on. And John's gospel really kind of condenses everything down to the point that you wish that he would add a few more verses or so to clarify things and what's going on. So we have to digest it a little bit. But, you know, he says, "Give me some water to drink. My disciples have gone to buy some food, and so it's just me. And we're here to talk. Could you just pull me some water?" And that wasn't something that she was expecting. She wasn't expecting this interaction and engagement with somebody. This grace, what happens is that God's grace and Jesus' grace starts to till the soil of our hearts, starts to soften it up, starts to work in a way that then we don't expect. And then, you know, there's this comment of, "Well, why are you asking me?" And Jesus says in verse 10, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying it, 'Give me some water to drink,' you'd be asking, and he would give you this living water." Isn't that a weird statement? All of a sudden, there's something that's happening, and Jesus is talking about this other kind of water, and we feel like, well, grace is now not just tilling the soil, but starting to plant the seed for more questions, starting to welcome and engage conversation. And she's getting there. She needs some more explanation, but she said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to pull this water? I'm curious now. You've planted a seed. What's going on with this?" And I remember back when I read this, I remember back to when we were on our Haiti mission trip, and there was this cistern that we would oftentimes sit on because there was this like concrete block, and we would sit on it at night, and we would sing, and we'd look over the beautiful valley that would happen as the sun goes down. But this is where the Haitians and we got our water, and there was like a little string and one of those like 3-gallon-ish buckets tied onto the string, and you would just look down and you would throw the bucket down in the hole, and there was this whole way to throw. It wasn't just as easy as, like, you know, the wells that you see on like cartoons where you just crank it down, crank it up, and ta-da, there's some water there. And so if you didn't not only have a bucket, but if you didn't know how deep it was or have the right form of how to throw that bucket in the right, you know, you weren't getting water. And so he says, you don't even have a bucket. And Jesus then starts to tell about this different kind of water, this kind of water that you'll never thirst for again, this kind of satisfaction of knowing that this kind of water will replenish your soul. And what Jesus makes available is this gift that goes beyond anything else. And they talk about true worship and what that means. And essentially what Jesus says is, the community that we're offering that comes through the Jewish people but then is opened up to everyone else isn't about where or who you or where or how you worship, but it's going to be open to every single person that you've ever encountered before. Isn't that amazing? What he's saying is you know, there's scripture that says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so that what that means is that those of you who are super holy, okay, when you walk outside, there's not just this natural umbrella that the rain doesn't fall on you, right? And then people like me who are unrighteous get soaking wet. That's not the way it works, is that the rain falls on each and every one of us. But I think that mentality of the living water means that for those who haven't encountered and understood this gift of the living water, they just get wet. But for those of us who have touched that baptismal water, we get renewed, just like the plants that we'll see in a few weeks as things start to spring up. And so what we see is that even before this woman knows that God is working and moving on her heart, right? This is what John Wesley called prevenient grace or preventing grace, is that before she even knew, this grace was tilling and planting and watering. And Jesus is like, this is all grace for you, for this woman who was cut off from her community, who was doing the work by herself, isolated with the fraud police just whispering every day into her ear. And Jesus is saying, there's a way that you can come back into full community. And then he says, and now there's this turn. He says, so go get your husband and let's talk more about this. And what's her response? I don't have a husband. And in this very real way, Jesus says, you're right. But there's this statement of truth that is so perfectly worded that we don't feel like there is judgment, do we? but just forgiveness. There's this living water that I have for you, this prevenient grace that God has been working on you, who is an outsider, who my people shouldn't associate with, who now your people won't even associate with you. There's this grace that even you can be brought back into the community. There's this grace and love and forgiveness, that there is this hope. There's this sweet life that is there for you. And she's thinking, man, I've got this guy fooled. And then he goes, so go get your husband. And she's like, ooh. Have you ever had one of those moments? That was one of those moments where all of a sudden she is vulnerable and found out, and she's like, this guy knows who I am. And he's like, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the guy that you're with right now isn't that person. And he states it as a fact, but then continues on recognizing that there is still that offer of hope and gift. How cool is that, right? So grace tills, sows, and waters. And then forgiveness comes in and speaks this kind of truth that allows us to realize that there is still hope even after that, that there is this offer of forgiveness by inviting into true worship. And so then it continues on, though, because I love this, is that after this happens, then the disciples kind of come back or whatever. But it says, the woman immediately dropped her water, so she left it there, the whole purpose of her trip to the well, to Jacob's well, she left there and went to get other friends. What we find is that grace invites people, right? She has encountered and experienced this grace and forgiveness, and so now grace continues on to invite people into the party by saying, look, there's something exciting happening. There's something that you might want to be a part of, and that is rad. And they come then, and all these people come to Jesus. And it says that Jesus then stayed with them for 2 days. And essentially, in Bible terms, it's that this grace then harvests these hearts that are ready to encounter the living water in a way that allows us to see God more fully and clearly. Sometimes we see this kind of harvest language happen if the first time that you encounter God is on a mission trip. Because those are pretty tangible ways that we see that, or kind of some fun stuff or things like that. The disciples are kind of grumpy, and so Jesus kind of has to settle them down because they're like, we've been working so hard, and you're offering up. And Jesus is going, yep, actually, I told a story about that before, about these guys who come in at the very end of the day, and they get the same reward as everybody else. And so, yep, you've been doing hard work. Thanks a lot. We really appreciate it. Now it's time to help some other people out. And then disciples probably hang their head and be like, "Bah, should have seen that one coming," right? Because they always get the wrong answer. And so then it comes on, and then grace celebrates, and they have a party. And then the very last part, verse 41. Ben didn't read this for us today, but it goes on, and it's really interesting. And they said, being the people that came, said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you have said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is truly the Savior of the world." What essentially we're talking about right here is that all of a sudden this woman who was an outcast but must have had some kind of connection and authority convinces these people to come. And they're probably going, oh man, this is maybe like the boy who cried wolf or something else. She's, I don't know. And so they come as for this the sake of this outcast, and they say, oh man, you were right. You brought us to the gift of life and love. And all of a sudden, these people now surround her and have brought her back into physical community. Isn't that kind of awesome? And that this then living water allows us to see in a new way how God restores and continues to keep this story alive and keep going on. And so with the few minutes that we have left, you know, we ask the question about, so what? So why do we tell this woman's story? Why do we tell about the water and the well and this weird interaction and Jesus speaking in a weird way and the disciples are there? Why do we tell it? And it's because her story is our story, right? That sometimes we hear that fraud police whispering in our ears so loud that we would rather isolate ourselves in the noonday sun so that we don't have to deal with the people that we have interacted with. We tell her story because we realize that it's a reminder that this kind of water, that this kind of sweet life that Jesus gives out of the simple element of water, God has this way of doing that, of taking the simple ordinary and changing it into something extraordinary, that we realize that this water restores us. One of the best parts about the lead up to our Haiti trip was that I got to hear stories about how we have, Faith Point has this kind of history of bringing clean water and wells to other places. And one of the comments from our youth from years ago said, water is life. I mean, how perfect is that? Water is life. It restores. And so when Jesus offers up this grace, it's not only an invitation for us to accept it, but for us then to start passing that grace and forgiveness out. It's for us to till the soil and to soften hearts, where extending grace is what we do. It's planting seeds and uncovering those gifts in other people. Go, man, I really see that you have a passion and a heart for those who are marginalized. That's amazing. There are so many people that need to do that. It's then, you know, watering and affirming. And how many times could you have gone throughout your day and not ever heard a positive thing? Doesn't that kind of suck, right? Offering grace sometimes is just as much by going, man, that work that you did was amazing. That really helped me out. Or looking at a kid's painting and say, that is a beautiful, it doesn't matter if you don't know what it is, right? That looks like a good work. That looks like a big work. That looks amazing. That I learned from some of my preschool teacher friends, right? But it's ways that we can do that, and then we forgive, and then we invite so that we can celebrate the harvest. And all of those things, daily, we find our souls tired. Anybody else feel their soul tired every day? And so when we come to say, man, my soul is tired, my soul is parched and dry, we can look to self-medicate. We can look to those things that lead to addictions. We can look to just, you know, buying stuff or drinking stuff or taking stuff. We can look to all of those things that would probably end up making us find ourselves alone at noon in the sun trying to draw water by ourselves. But instead, when we come to Jesus for this lasting contentment, we are brought back into community and we are given this active role to play. To say, go and extend this grace and forgiveness to all of those that you encounter this week. And that, my friends, that's the sweet life. Thank you.